Remain standing, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to read verses 33 through verse 40 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 40. Young people, I need you to be quiet and listen now, all right? You've been loud enough, you've done pretty good, but now's time to let the preacher talk and you listen, all right? John chapter 11, verses 33 through 40. By the way, they're not in trouble. I'm trying to prevent trouble because the next time it won't be as nice. All right? John chapter 11, verses 33 through verse 40. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And let's pray. God, we need you. Holy Spirit, today there are people in this room that need this truth desperately. There are people in this room that do not know that this week they will need this truth. We don't know what time we will need it, but every person here will need it. And I pray that you just help us to listen to it as it's preached. Use it and engrave it into our hearts and our minds and our spirits so that we might be able to use it when we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'll listen to me, I think I can help you. Jesus was just, people don't understand something. Jesus was God. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what false religion says. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus did not become a man in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus put on a body that could die in Bethlehem's manger. He's always been the man part of God. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh." Not the Word was made man. The Word was made flesh. Jesus could not die in his heavenly body. He had to robe himself in flesh that could die to pay our sin debt for us. Genesis chapter 1, God made man in his own image. That was Jesus Christ, just so you know. Now, Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha here in John chapter 11 and was a very close friend with Jesus. Fellas, listen to me, all right? No more talking. He was a very close friend with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus was out of town and he was in a place called Bethany. Now, Bethany wasn't far from where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were. Matter of fact, Bethany was only 2 miles away. How many of y'all know where the Kearneysville post office is up here on 480, right there on the corner of 480 and Charlestown Road? That is literally 2 miles from our church. That's all the farther away Jesus was from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they sent word that Lazarus was sick. Matter of fact, they said he's sick unto death. And the Bible says that Jesus waited 4 days before he went back to go see Lazarus. In that time, Lazarus died. Matter of fact, the day that word was sent, Lazarus died. They buried him. And on the fourth day, Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Fellas, let's go. Lazarus is sleeping and we got to go see him." They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, why do you want to go and wake him up? He's been sick." He said, "No, he's not sleeping that way. He's sleeping the sleep of death. He's dead." He said, "Well, why didn't we go before then?" He said, "Because we had other things to do. Just let's go." And they left. He takes his disciples with him. And of course, with there only being a couple miles between them, word came back that Jesus was en route. And Martha, not Mary, but Martha leaves and goes part way and meets Jesus. And she said, "Lord, why did you wait so long? Lord, couldn't you have gotten here? And we know that you've healed many, 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 many people. And maybe if you would have gotten here sooner, you could have healed Lazarus that he wouldn't have died." And Mary wasn't upset, but she was passionate about the fact that Lazarus was dead and Jesus did not show up. Can you imagine how long those 4 days were for Mary and Martha and those people there? Can you imagine how long it was not hearing one response from Jesus during that crisis? Imagine how heavy their hearts were. Can you imagine how their spirit may have been grieved and maybe even a little upset or depressed or angry that Jesus didn't even send word to them? Why did he wait? Why did it appear as though he didn't even care during those 4 days? Why did it appear as though he wasn't even going to respond in the time that they needed him most? This story bothered me for a long time. I have been where Mary and Martha were many times. The first time, probably, that was the hardest. In February of 1992, our son, Josh, who was just ordained and is now pastoring, he was about 4 months old, 5 months old. We were in Southern California. I was an assistant pastor in the church there. Josh had gotten sick, and they told us on a Wednesday morning at a doctor's appointment, he's got pneumonia. We need to put him in the hospital. And we put him into the hospital there in Long Beach, California. We were in I believe it's called St. Mary's Hospital. It's right down almost on the waterfront in downtown Long Beach. You go down the 710 freeway off of the 91 freeway and get off right down. You're only about 6 blocks from the ocean and go left, and you go down about 10, 12 blocks, and right there the hospital's on the right-hand side. We put him in the hospital, and I left my wife there. I went back, went to church that night, left church, went back to the hospital. About 10:30, convinced my wife to come home and get a little bit of sleep, and I'd bring her back before I had to be at work the next morning. We got home, got in bed, and it was about 11:15 or so, 11:20, and the phone rang. I heard a nurse on the other side said, "Is this Mr. Bush?" I said, "It is he." She gave me her name and said, "I am a nurse at the pediatric intensive care ward at St. Mary's Hospital here. Your son Joshua is not breathing. He's not alive. You need to hurry and get here." I said, "We'll be right there." She said, "Third floor." I hung the phone up. I looked at my wife. How do you look at a brand new mama and say, "Your baby's dead"? I said, "Honey, we got to hurry." Josh took a turn for the worse. "Well, let me get a shower." My wife, "There's not time. Just get dressed." She was getting ready, and I was throwing clothes everywhere, and the phone rang again. She said, "I'll get it." I said, "No, you won't." I was convinced this was the call to tell us Josh was gone. I picked it up. We had a little, I think he was a Chinese man, Oriental of some persuasion. His name was Dr. Tan, T-A-N. I don't know if he was Korean, Chinese, I'm not sure. But he spoke very broken English. He said, "Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Joshua, very bad." I said, "That I know." He said, "We have to do some procedures, but we can't do them till we get your signature." He said, "I need you to drive as fast as you can drive." He said, "I need to know what route you're taking. I'm contacting the police. The police will meet you part way." He said, "Drive with your hazards and your bright lights on." And
He said, the police will catch up to you. Which way are you coming? I told him. You have to understand, it's 11:30 at night. There can be traffic jams in L.A. at 11:30 at night all over the place. The 710 freeway is a 12-lane freeway, six lanes each direction. It's a smaller freeway. It's not very large for Southern California. It's about half the size of the 405 or the 5. Those are 20, 24 lanes, 12 each way. I got into the middle lane, and my little Ford Escort was doing triple digits. And I saw flashing lights come up beside me. I had my hazards on. I had to give the doctor my license number. I did. And the police officer pulled up next to me, and he did this. He gave me the thumbs up and followed behind. I couldn't catch up to him. His Crown Vic was doing more than my Escort could do. We drove down the 710, got all the way down, got off on the PCH. As we got off the PCH, every light in every intersection between there and the hospital, there were police cars blocking the intersection. And I'm not kidding, we were doing 85 and 90 mile an hour during downtown streets. My wife said, what's the matter? I said, Josh is pretty bad, sweetie. As we pulled into the hospital at the emergency room, there were literally 9 or 11, I can't remember exactly, doctors and nurses waiting for us outside the emergency room. They literally were grabbing my wife and I, and they said, just leave the keys in the car. We'll park it and get it to you later. They grabbed us out of the car, and some were talking to my wife, some were talking to me. They shoved pens in our hands. We went to the elevators, and during the walk from here to about the baptistry, and then up three floors, we were signing pages as fast as we could sign pages. I still don't even know what I signed, but it was a lot of money. And as the elevator door opened up, there were 13 of us crammed into an elevator. My wife is claustrophobic. This is not a good thing. They jumped out. They ran down the hall that way, and there we stood. One nurse turned around, running backwards, and said, that room's yours. We'll come get you later. And she turned around and took off, and we never saw him again. And I looked across the hall at a dark waiting room. Not even a light on. I turned the light on. I got down with my wife and said, honey, let's pray. We said, Lord, he was yours before he's ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but we're not ready yet. You're going to have to give us grace. She said, honey, why don't you call the preacher? I went across the hall, and y'all don't understand this. This is before before cell phones. I said, you got a quarter? She said, yeah. I put money into the payphone. If you go to a museum, they have those, okay? They're an artifact. I put a call into my pastor, woke him up. It's about 12:15 at night. My wife did not know we were already in a battle in that church. She had no idea. The pastor was changing doctrinally, and I would not change. I explained to him where we were and what was going on, and these were the words that came back. Well, sounds like you got everything under control, Brother Bush. I guess you don't have to come to work tomorrow. He said, I'll talk to you later, and hung up. Now, my first reaction was I wanted to reach through the phone and grab him and choke him. But it was okay. My second reaction was, how in the world do I tell my wife what just happened? I walked back across the hall. She said, is the preacher coming? I said, no. He's got something else to do. Now, that something else was go back to sleep. But he had something else to do. For the next 3 hours, my wife and I sat in a room by ourselves, talking to God and to each other. Pastor didn't come till a couple days later.
I worked for him. I wasn't angry. I was hurt. By the way, that night, I decided, as long as I have breath in my body, if somebody that I love and is in my church and is hurting and in need, I'll be there. I'll be there. Wally, that's why my wife crawled all over your case when you didn't call us the first time Fred went down. Say why? Because we know what it's like to hurt alone. And it's not fun. Oh, her family couldn't be there. Her family was in Minnesota. My family was in Ohio. There's no way they could be there that quickly. I kind of understand how Martha felt. Hurting by yourself. And by the way, I don't think they were angry with Jesus. They were just hurting so badly they didn't understand why Jesus didn't come when they thought they needed him most. You see, they only saw the healing of Lazarus, but Jesus saw a resurrection. They only saw the possible prolonging of life for Lazarus, but Jesus saw a resurrection coming. Wednesday night, by the way, I gave my son to God before I ever saw him, before he was born. I'm not sure I can even say this. The night I was ordained in January of 1991, that day my wife found out she was pregnant with Josh. When I was ordained, it was the first day we found out my wife was pregnant with my son Josh. I was ordained that night. Brother Hiles gave me a Bible, personally, signed by him and handed to me by him. Wednesday night, I sat in Brother Fugit's office, explained the story of the Bible to him. I had written a note in it to my son, asked Brother Fugit to sign it right underneath Brother Hiles' signature, and asked him if he would present it to Josh. He wanted me to get up in front of his church and explain that. I said, no, sir. I said, not my church. I didn't come to speak. Number one, I didn't think I could get through it emotionally. Number two, it would mean more to my son if his pastor did it for him. And I felt like it was the appropriate thing. Brother Fugit said he had a Bible with which he always gives. And I said, that's fine. I'm not here to take anything away. So Brother Fugit handed him a Bible from he himself personally. Then he got up and told that story about that Bible, handed it to Josh. Then, a little later in the service, Josh knelt at the altar. Dr. Jim Jorgensen, who was at my ordination, laid hands on Josh and prayed, and many of the deacons were there, and they prayed, and I put my hands on my son. Welcomed him to the ministry, to an elite crowd. But if you look on my son's forearm right about here, there's a scar. If he were to take his shirt off, he's got a scar on his chest. He had a central line put in here, and he had an arterial line put into his arm. And for 3 weeks, he was on a ventilator in that hospital stay. I preached a camp in Michigan. Josh surrendered to preach under my preaching. Whew. When I watched Josh run away from God, I told him, son, can't run too far. God knows who you are. It took him about 18 months or 2 years, and he finally got tired of living in the hog pen of life and turned his life around. Whew. I almost feel sorry for the devil right now. Almost. But I remember those lonely nights as I stood there to wait to pray for Josh that night. My mind went back to that hospital, and I knew when God spared his life, God had a special purpose for him. Not some spooky feeling. I just knew any child that could pull through what he pulled through, God had a purpose. I also knew the devil was going to fight him tooth and nail. I think my wife and I saw close to a dozen doctors and nurses get saved out of that. Standing over his bed in a ventilator, we were winning doctors and nurses to the Lord left and right. I don't want to ever go through it again, but it was exciting at the time. We have to realize that we as humans cannot see what God sees. We have to understand, as humans, we cannot understand like God understands. Man wants to be God and demand that God follows what man wants. Let me tell you something, that's where you get messed up. That's where Christians get disillusioned. That's where people who are saved say, well, God's just not fair. Who are you to say that? Well, God's not been good to me like he had. How do you know? How do you know what God's prevented in your life? How selfish we are to think that we know more than God. How proudful we are to say that we know better than God. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He was not weeping over the sorrow for Lazarus. He knew what he was about to do. He was weeping because he knew people were upset with him, thinking that he did not care, and he cared more than they could ever think about. But he had to let him suffer a little bit before he could show him what was coming. Jesus says, where is he? He said, well, Jesus, he's in a grave already. He's in a little cave. And he said, take me to him. They walked to the grave, and when they got there, they said, Jesus looked at him and said, roll the stone away. Pushed the door open. They said, ooh, Martha said, don't do that, Lord. He'd been dead for 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. He's only been dead 3 days. Can I tell you something? They said, don't do that. And if you've never smelled death, you don't understand. It's horrendous. He said, it's okay. I want to see him. They pushed the stone away, and I love the next part of this. He said, hey, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, he stood up and got to the door of the cave. Now, you have to understand, he was wrapped, not quite like what you would call a mummy wrap, but pretty close. He had enough ability to get up and waddle to the door, and there he stood. Can you imagine what the crowd was doing at that moment? I can tell you what I would have been doing, and that is this. I'm leaving. First thing I say is I walk into a nursing home, or a funeral home, not nursing home, funeral home. If that thing moves, I'm out of here. Not happening. Brother Bob, if I have to preach your funeral and you move in that box, I'm not going to preach it in there, amen? You're going to have Sandy pull a rope just to do that for me, but I know you. Now, wait a minute. You say, I've heard preachers say, well, if he'd have said, come forth, all the graves would have opened. I don't know. I have no idea. I just know Jesus called him by name and said, come forth. And he stood. For the last 4 days, they've been sad, they've been grumpy, they've been depressed, they've been angry, they've been hurting. And in a moment of time, Lazarus is brought back to life. And all of that grief, all of that anger, all of that waiting, all of that pain is turned into unbelievable joy and bliss. Lazarus is now alive. No longer did they have a heavy heart. They're praising God and they're rejoicing and they're hugging him and he is back to life. Now, I kind of feel sorry for Lazarus. He got to die again. Eventually. It was a long 4 days. But look what happened at the end of those 4 days. Now, let me transition for a moment. We're all going to face those 4 days of life. The number of days is not the issue. I'm not one of these spooky people. Oh, the number four means this and this. Poppycock. It may be 4 days, it may be 4 hours, maybe 4 weeks, it may be 4 months, maybe 4 years, it may be 4 decades. But we all face a period of time where we feel those same 4 days that Mary and Martha felt during that time with Lazarus. I'm not saying it comes in fours, it could be two. The length of time is not the issue here. I know preachers that'll build a whole sermon on, oh, well, the number four is this, and you see four here and four here and four here and four here. God bless your pea-picking heart. God didn't say that. You did. But all of us face this time of loneliness and almost anger that Jesus seems to not be there and that the presence of God seems to have left us, and we're hurting and we're grieving and it's just not right. But may I say this? Jesus is coming. You saw a healing, but he saw a resurrection. You saw the prolonging of life. He saw the renewing of life. I want to talk about those 4 days. Number one, difficult days come to everyone. Difficult days come to everyone. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Do you know if you go to University Hospital downtown Martinsburg right now, there are saved people that are in there and there are lost people that are in there. There are saved people on life support and lost people on life support. There are saved people with cancer and there are lost people with cancer. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. It rains on the just and the unjust. Listen to the charismaniacs long enough that, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. No, you are a sinner like every other person, and we face the consequences of our sin. We'll never be judged for our sins if we're saved, but in this life, in this body, we face the consequences of our sins. Did you know that saved people get broken bones like lost people do? Little Hannah fell off her horse on Thursday, and the horse stepped on her, and she broke her both bones in her lower arm. Well, she's saved. She's serving God, playing the piano. She's trying to figure out how to play the right hand with the left hand with one arm. Bless her little heart. Do you know my mom, a little over a week ago, stepped down after having 3 knee surgeries this summer, having both knees replaced, both ankles rebuilt in the last 10, 12 years, stepped down off a step and her lower leg bone snapped. The whole length and the side blew out. Has a 10-inch rod put in her leg right now with I don't know how many screws holding that thing together. And she's sitting in a rehab center, i.e. nursing home, for rehab for a couple weeks. My mom's saved. She's been saved since Noah got off the ark. Not quite that long, but close. Boy, am I going to get it for that one. Let's strike that from the tape. No. It rains on the just and the unjust. Do you know that saved people have problems as well as lost people? Yes, sir. I got to Kentucky on Monday. I'm not sure I can even say this, but I got there. My sons and my daughter, they said, Dad, you don't know this. This happened through the night. It's in the news. I said, what? One of our bus kids was murdered last night. I said, what? Yeah, over here in Versailles, little 6-year-old, he and his 2 sisters ride one of our church buses. Matter of fact, my daughter's roommate, Hannah Dingus, works that bus route. The little boy just turned 6 here in the last couple of weeks, went home, and somebody from Indianapolis, Indiana, through the night, broke into the house, went into the kitchen, picked up a kitchen knife, went to his room and stabbed the little boy in the head and killed him. Started going to the next room, and two of the sisters woke up, and he ended up stabbing them, but not mortally, until the dad woke up and could figure out what was going on. The dad stopped him and held him till the police got there. That man's a better man than I, because the police wouldn't have had anything to pick up.
That's right.
He'd have had four double-aught buck 12-gauge slugs going right through him, just so you know. And there lies a six-year-old boy dead. Brother Davis preaches that junior church and taught his Sunday school class. He said just that day he had explained the gospel to that little boy, and he just didn't quite comprehend yet, but that little boy's in heaven, just so you know. He didn't quite understand the gospel fully yet. He didn't understand right and wrong, but that little boy is walking streets of gold right now. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't make sense to me. Thursday, my daughter called me. We had just gotten home. She was weeping. I said, Mindy, what's the matter? She said, Daddy, we just went to the funeral home for Logan. She said, I got to hug the mama and talk to the daddy, and she said, I couldn't say nothing other than I just cried. I said, that's what they needed, honey. She said, but it was an open casket, Daddy. I said, it's okay. And I mean, it took about a minute to get that much out. I said, honey, 2 days you're going to visit your bus route. You're going to learn how to love on bus kids like you've never loved them before. Because they're people too. And their mamas and daddies are real people too. You're not practicing the ministry. This is real life. I said, but honey, Logan's never going to face cancer. Logan's never going to face a drunk driver. Logan's never going to face a broken bone. He's never going to face a lot of the problems in life. He's in heaven right now. She said, Daddy, that's the only thing I could tell his mom and dad. I said, good. She said, but I don't understand. I said, you're not God, and neither am I. We don't have to understand. We just have to trust God. Whew. You know, being saved or being a Christian does not make you immune to the effects of sin. Miss Kim sits back there, and she's facing some more surgery. A couple years ago, she got hit by a drunk driver. I don't believe God in his foreknowledge said, I'm going to have a drunk driver hit her. That's wicked. That's evil. The effects of sin, I think God has a will for her in her life because of it. I think God protected her in her life because of that. But I don't think God, before she was born, said, I'm going to make sure she gets hit by a drunk driver. Everybody doing okay? Being a Christian does not mean that your grown children are always going to do what you want or what God wants. They have a will of their own, just so you know. You're supposed to love them. You're supposed to pray for them. But once they're grown, they're grown. That's between them and God, not between you and them. Just because you're saved does not mean that life is all going to be easy. Did you ever look at Jesus' life? He was sinless, never did anything wrong, and they killed him. Didn't turn out real good for him, did it? So, number one, difficult days come to everyone. Number two, everybody smile. Preacher loves you. Number two, quit trying to be God and tell him how he must act. Quit trying to be God and telling him how he must act to please you. Too many people question God and get upset because it doesn't turn out like we think it should. Just because it doesn't turn out like you think it should doesn't mean God is wrong. Well, my loved one died and I didn't get to be there and it's not fair. Can I tell you something? God knew what time it was. I looked at my grandmother one day right after my grandfather passed away. My grandpa was a happy-go-lucky, jolly kind of fella. He walked into the bathroom and she was cleaning that early Saturday morning. And she said, Fred, will you take these rugs out and shake the rugs? Y'all know what I'm talking about, shaking the rugs. Okay, it's not the kind of stuff that Ellen and Arlene did while we were on that old people trip. The bathroom rugs, take them out and shake them out and get all the dirt and lint and talcum powder and all the other junk out of them. He said, I'd do anything for you, sweetie. He grabbed the rugs, walked the rest of the way out of the bathroom, around the corner, got halfway across the living room, and was dead before he hit the floor. My grandmother, for a little while, blamed herself. She said, I was right there, and there was nothing I could do. And I said, Grandma, because that's what God wanted. Grandpa got his wish. He didn't have to suffer. You have to understand my grandfather. He was such a comedian that when we took him to the cemetery, there's two Sandyville cemeteries, Sandy Valley cemeteries. They took him to the wrong cemetery the first time. We had to back out and go to another one. We're sitting in the car saying, well, Grandpa got the last laugh on all of us. I'm not kidding. The only funeral I've ever been to where we went to the wrong cemetery. We drove all the way through this thing two or three times. They stopped everything. They said, I think we're at the wrong one. Uh-huh. We got to go to the other one. So we had to go all the way. It was great. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't make sense to me why Fred's down. Fred just got saved. You talk about a man with a total spirit change. And Fred's not probably got long with us here on this world. I'm not talking days, but we're talking months. Unless God intervenes supernaturally, but I sat down on the edge of the bed with him on Friday and I said, Fred, he said, well, my bucket list. I'm just not quite done with it yet. I said, Fred, what do you mean bucket list? You're going to heaven. He said, what's a bucket? He said, never thought about it that way. I said, you got more to do in heaven than you could ever put in a bucket. We began to talk about heaven a little while. Buddy, you talk about, he was charged up, wasn't he, Wally? I said, you might not get a few things down here, but there's better things where you're going. And he looked at me, he said, preacher, he said, I'm not afraid. He said, I couldn't say that before, but I can now. He said, I'm unsure what's coming, but I'm not afraid. Whew. Talk about a man with a spirit, a good spirit. He didn't have that a few months ago. Talk about an ornery old cuss. He never cussed me out, but I know after I left he did. Didn't he, Wally? She's pleading the fifth on that one. Wait a minute. You know, who am I to tell God what he's supposed to do? Who am I? Who am I to tell God what he's supposed to do with that little six-year-old bus kid in Lexington, Kentucky? Who am I? You know, when man hurts, he goes back to his sinful roots of Genesis chapter 3 and tries to play God. See, when man sinned, he chose to be God versus letting God be God. He said, if you'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day thou eatest, you'll know, you'll be like God and be able to decide right and wrong, good and evil for yourself. That's God's and God's alone, not yours. And yet when God and I disagree, my first tendency to say is, but God, I want this. But don't you think God knows more than you know? God is not a genie in a lamp and you rub it and it pops out and he says, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. By the way, there's a lot of times I've wanted something and found out later it's a good thing I didn't get it. Remember, I dated one other lady at college before I dated my wife. I thank God I never married that woman. I saw her years later. Thank God I did not marry that person. You know, this protest movement of our day today, it's as wicked as hell. You know, fellowship has no business telling leadership what to do. Everybody doing okay? Flipping burgers at McDonald's or pushing the button on the fryer, waiting for it to go beep, 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 and pulling it up does not deserve $15 an hour. Sorry. And to stand there and protest saying you know more than the people that own the corporation, you're an idiot. Well, I just don't think it's fair. These business people have all this wealth. Yeah, they worked for it. You go start your own company and find out how wealthy you could be if you could start anything. Most of those kind of people couldn't run a hot dog stand by themselves. They have no concept. Well, I just don't agree, so let's go protest. College campuses all over America are protesting some of the stupidest things. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? God doesn't ask you to understand him one place in that book. I challenge you. Go cover to cover and find out one time where God says, understand me. He said, trust me. He said, trust me. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times he says, trust me. Matter of fact, in it he said, you're not going to understand me. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You know, I'm going to say something here and take it personally. We sin when we tell God how to respond. When we demand God respond our way, we are sinning because we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing and I know better than you. If it was wrong for Lucifer to do that, if it was wrong for Adam and Eve to do that in the Garden of Eden, it's just as wrong for you and I. Who are you to demand of God what he does? And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Those of you that have adult children and they're not living right, it's not your fault, it's theirs. Our society wants to blame mommy and daddy and everybody else, but they've been taught right. It's their problem, not yours. It doesn't make it feel any better, but the blame's got to go where the blame's got to go. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Number three, and I'll finish. Don't put your shoes on yet. Decide before the 4 days or the hard time that you'll keep doing right until Jesus shows up to help. Can I tell you something? Just decide before the tough time comes you're going to do right and wait for God to show up. I decided I was never going to stop doing right no matter what came my way. I was never going to stop doing right no matter what came my way. Did you know that during the hard times you want to question God? Because you only see the healing, he sees the resurrection. Martha said, Lord, had you come, maybe you could have prevented Lazarus from dying. And he's thinking, if I didn't come, I couldn't raise him from the dead and show you how great God really is. You only see me healing, but God wants a resurrection and show you something far more powerful, far more personal, and far better for you. Say, well, sometimes I just don't know what to do. You just keep obeying what that book says until God shows you otherwise. While Josh was in the hospital when he was 4 or 5 months old, I kept winning souls. I kept going to church. I kept doing all that I was supposed to do. And I was fighting a battle with the pastor. I was fighting a battle for my son's life. I was doing all I knew to do. I just kept obeying that book. Guess what? God delivered. Wednesday night, he was ordained into the gospel ministry. Got done, and I said, son. He said, Dad, this wasn't what I expected. I said, no. You thought it was going to be rah, 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 big old party, but you're feeling the pressure of God right now. He said, yes. I didn't know how to explain it. I said, I do. Been carrying it for 25 years. I said, it's not party. It's holy. He said, that's the right word. I said, yes, sir. I said, and God holds you very accountable from this moment on. He's always held you accountable, but you're into a different group right now. You are in the same ranks as J. Frank Norris, Lester Roloff, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Jack Hiles, and Brother Fugit. God holds you just as accountable as all those men. He said, I know that. I said, pressure? He said, yeah. I said, good. Don't you ever forget it. That will keep you doing right, son. You see, you got to decide you're going to do right before the hard times come. Huh. Don't quit doing right and change when Jesus doesn't show up when you think he's coming. I know preachers that get tired. I know preachers as they get a little older. I'm just tired of the battle, so I'm going to give in. Bless God, as long as I got some sanity in my head and I got a King James Bible under my arm, I'm not changing. Amen. Just so you know. Brother Hiles is 74 years old. He said, I wish people knew how much I love. I wish I could be remembered as being a person who loved, but I'm going to go down in history as a fighter. He said, I don't like it. He said, I love more than I fight, but I'm not changing no matter how old I get. I guess I go down as a fighter. I don't care which way I go. I love people enough to fight for right. By the way, when Jesus doesn't show up when I think he's coming, I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do till he does come. Amen. By the way, just so you know, I read the last chapter in the book. He's coming. He's coming. Just hang on. There's a resurrection coming. It's called the rapture. Can I tell you something? We're not changing the music around here. We're not going to have this contemporary honky-tonk rock and roll, you know, good Lord. We're not going to have a dance club in church. Amen. Old-fashioned gospel music. That's good. Never seen a church that had revival with contemporary music, just so you know. Right. You know, there's people that want to look good to the intelligentsia. They'll change their church. They'll structure their church to reach the intellectual and to appear intelligent. I've met enough intelligent people, they're stupid. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I like Brother Fugit. Now, he and I are a different style of leader in many ways. Brother Fugit's a true Southerner. He could walk through a rainstorm backwards and it wouldn't bother him. He just take it as it comes. We were in his office getting some pictures and talking after the service. My daughter was standing there. And you all know Melinda. She loves bugs. We were in there and there was a stink bug that landed on her hair and started crawling down her arm. And she was very delicately trying to get my wife's attention. And finally she said, ooh, ooh. She couldn't take it any longer. Brother Fugit, in all of his countryness, said, Mindy, is that one of them stink bugs? She said, yes, sir. She was so embarrassed. He said, I've been growing those in here. I said, why are you sending them to West Virginia? I said, can't you keep them critters here? So he takes his foot and shoes it to the other side of the room and goes over and steps on. He said, I hate them things. You know, I thank God that he's not afraid to step on a stink bug in his office for an 18-year-old girl that had one on him. It was great. It was great. And yet, the day before, he was at Governor Bivens' inauguration, read scripture and prayed for the inauguration of the new governor of Kentucky. I stood in his office and he said, Brother Bush, he said, I got to meet Ted Cruz a week and a half ago. He said, Ted Cruz is as born again as you and I are. He said, let me give you his testimony. He gave me his testimony. And we began to talk. And I was pleased. And yet at the same time, not afraid to squish a stink bug. Can I tell you something? Christianity's real. Don't you think he has hard days? We all do. We're all going to face them. But can I tell you something? Let's just all keep doing right till Jesus shows up. This is a tough time of year for many. You're missing loved ones who are no longer with us. Maybe a mama, a daddy, a spouse, children, somebody close to you, a pastor. We all have those things. We have people that are not well that we may not have them next year at this time. We're dreading the holidays, thinking this may be the last. But may I say this? We're all going to have that 4 days. But just so you know, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You say, my heart's broken. My child, grown child, has broken my heart. Oh, been there, but Jesus is coming. Just because your child doesn't do right doesn't mean you can't help somebody else's child do right. You don't forfeit the right to help somebody else because yours didn't do right. Everybody doing okay? I just decided I was going to follow what that book says, do what I can do, and let God take care of the rest. That's all I'm going to do. By the way, that's what Mary and Martha did. They were grieving and getting through it till Jesus showed up. And then when he showed up, they didn't expect him to do what he did. Can I tell you something? I'd rather wait and see what Jesus has. I cannot wait. I think Brother Gus in Sunday school said it this morning. He said, I hope before God kicks the devil into hell, he gives every one of us a shot to kick him in the backside. I'm not sure I'm aiming for the backside, but I want a shot. I'll take any place I can get. I'll kick, claw, bite, punch, whatever I got to do. And by the way, I'm doing it while I can down here. Say, how you doing it? Getting as close to him as I can get, following what he said. That bothers the devil more than anything else. Best way to fight the devil is not fight him. Best way to fight the devil is live for God. Can I tell you something? Let's just all go out and do our part. You're going to have those 4 days. I don't know that it'll be in a four. I don't know that it'll be days. I do know there will be periods of time in life where you feel like God has forsaken you, but he's coming, and you're looking at healing. He's looking at resurrection. Can I tell you, the worst thing to happen is we got to live another day. But the rapture's coming. Amen. To those of us who are saved, we never have to worry. Amen. Not one time. If you've been saved, you're on your way to heaven. If you've never been saved, I understand why you're fearful. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But may I say this, if you're saved, we got to go out there and tell everybody we can about Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to keep scattering the seed, and we got to get the good news out so that people don't have to die and go to hell. Let's just take it everywhere we go. It's exciting. It's exciting. I was out to eat with the kids while we were in Kentucky, and I forget where we were, and somehow football came up. Always does. College football. I'm a Buckeyes fan. Ohio State. My son Jeff likes Clemson. My son Josh likes LSU, and we all hate Alabama. Now, wait a minute. One of the managers came out, and he said something about Ohio State, and I said, there you go. He said, oh, you Ohio State fan? I said, no, I'm from Ohio. He said, where? Found out his brother is now a principal in a school in Tuskegee Valley, which is about 20 minutes down the road from where I grew up. We began to talk. He said, y'all are different. I said, we've been told that before. He said, no, what's different? I said, he and I are both Baptist preachers. He says, oh, that says it all. Handed him a gospel tract. Say, weren't you afraid? No, he was the one afraid, not me. He was glad one of the workers came over and said, we need you, boss. He couldn't get out of there fast enough, amen? I don't stress. I give it. Say, why? Don't you worry going soul winning? Nah, just give the gospel out. It's their decision, not yours. Let's just get through those 4 days together. Let's not change. Let's not run. By the way, if you run, you got another 4 days coming. It's still coming. You got to face it no matter what happens. So let's just stand in there. Let's keep doing right. Let's get through the 4 days, and maybe there's a resurrection on the horizon. Amen. Not just a healing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I would go to heaven. I don't have one doubt at all. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, tucked away inside that sermon somewhere today was a truth that I needed. Part of that sermon, it was just for me. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand. When we stand, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, many of you ought to use this altar today. Don't be afraid of this altar. Come use it. Show God how much business you really do mean. It fits all of us. It's for you.